Oh, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. When Jesus changes the heart, he changes the life. Amen. Okay. Make sure this is on. We come to this morning to baptismal service that is just more than just dunking people in water, as fun as that is. It means more than that. And this morning, my message title is this. Maybe. Might need some help, Rebecca. I'm not sure what's going on here. There we go. Baptized into life. And I want to start with this scripture from Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith to the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise God. Those of us who've experienced this, who've experienced inviting Jesus into our hearts, who have laid down our life, recognized that old life, like Elaine shared, that blackness, all the stuff that's behind us is this, that. It's behind us. It's not only behind us, it's buried in the grave. It's done. And we have a new life, a rich life in Christ. So many years ago, there was a man named John the Immerser. We know him as John the Baptist. And he came from Judea, wilderness, and he was preaching repentance. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Let go of your old sinful beliefs and nature and change the direction you're walking. Turn your focus to God. For the kingdom of God is near. When we think about John, he was a strange-looking guy because he dressed in camel clothes, camel hair, leather belt around his waist, and he had the strangest diet. He ate grasshoppers and honey. That's a message for another day. And as strange as he looked, people flocked to him. They came to him and he preached to them, confess your sins and be baptized. Why would anybody want to go and listen to somebody talk to them about how bad they are, how sinful they are? How many of us here, let's put our hands up. We're not crazy about it, but there's something that happens when we repent, when we change our mind. And John came preaching. He was a bold speaker, so bold that he even criticized the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, the governing leaders of the time, which is a very bold thing to do because they had power to put you in prison and have you stoned. They come out to find out what's this fuss about this guy, John, who's baptizing, immersing people. And he gets in their face and he calls them out. He says, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath?" Pretty bold guy. People were coming to hear this. Like, again, why? What was it about John that even the religious leaders wanted to come out and find out about him? And I'm going to say this, and maybe I don't know, stepping out, but John had the Spirit of God on him from before he was born. The Holy Spirit. And he was out preaching the truth, preparing the way for the one that was to come. So one day there's John. He's out there preaching repentance. Change your mind. Get your sins washed. And he's giving a message. And then he stands and he looks and he says, "Behold." Take a look here. See if we've got. Whoops, sorry. I thought I had the scripture there. And this is from John 1:29, and it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Behold, look, John's been pointing you at your sin, but here's the one that's going to take it away. behold the Lamb. You see, those people understood the nature of when he said, behold the Lamb of God. They, year after year, would do the Passover where the lamb was sacrificed. They themselves would take a lamb to sacrifice for their sins. They knew. And when John said, behold the Lamb of God, something was changing. Something was happening. The one he had prepared the way for was there. Behold. Look upon him. This is the one that the Old Testament, at that point, was the only testament. The Word of God had been speaking to them about, and John points it out. And it's so interesting. He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away not just the sins of Israel, but the sins of the world. And that is why we are sitting here today, because we are a part of that promise. In Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. You see, Jesus was trying to help John understand something here. That though Jesus was without sin and didn't need the baptism of repentance, he was doing something to fulfill all righteousness. This is his first public appearance and his first act, Jesus' first act of obedience to the Father. Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. We've talked about this before, where Jesus laid down. Though he was, in character, God, he didn't walk as God. He walked as man here on the earth. He was identifying with us and our humanity, our frailty, and he was identifying with us, sinful man. In Hebrews 2:7, it says, he was made like us, fully human in every way. And Hebrews 4:15 goes on to say, tempted like us in every way, yet without sin. Praise God. Perfect, spotless Lamb of God. So as Jesus is baptized, we see this symbolic revelation before what is going to happen in his life. At the beginning of his ministry, we see his death, his burial, and his resurrection as he's immersed in water. In verse 16 and 17, it says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend as a dove and light on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God had given his approval to Jesus' obedience. What he had done in this act of baptism is significant for all of us. Now, we know that Jesus goes out into the wilderness and fasts and prays for 40 days. He's tempted out there. And as he comes back in, he begins his ministry full of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to jump ahead this morning, where we go beyond his crucifixion, where he died for the sins of us all. We're going to go beyond his burial, where his body was laid in the grave, and he goes to hell for our sins. And then 3 days later, he is resurrected to new life. Amen. Hallelujah. And he walks with his disciples and he shows himself. I think it says to 500 and something, Paul says, or Peter says, I can't remember. He's alive. This isn't just a mystery or a bunch of people in a corner. Let's make up a story. It happened and there was witnesses. And before Jesus ascends back to heaven in Matthew, am I beeping? Uh-oh, I'm going to blow up. No. blow up with the word, hey. In Matthew 28:16-20, it says, and this is the Great Commission we know, then the 11 disciples, because we know Judas was no longer with them, went to Galilee to the mount where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Hey, some doubted. I don't know. That baffles me, but you know what? I'm not casting judgment because there's times I doubt things. And some doubted, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go, make disciples. I want to hear you say this, disciple. Doesn't say make converts, it says make disciples. Make disciples, followers of Jesus, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And as surely as I am with you always, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Praise you, God. Jesus said, listen, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples, followers of Jesus, not converts who come on Sunday and are gone and don't follow Jesus the rest of the week. Make disciples, followers of Jesus, baptizing them, teaching them. And this morning, as we come to the waters of baptism, we're following in obedience. These women are following in obedience what Jesus has commanded them to do. Again, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, believes in the finished work of the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, and the ascension. They stand there and say, we believe he died for our sins. That he took our sins to the grave and to hell. He went to hell to pay the price for our sin, my sin. And then he rose from the dead, leaving it behind into new life. And I have that new life. I've been baptized into that new life. Oops. There's Jesus. Sorry. I meant to put that one up when I was speaking, but hey. Jesus, we do this because Jesus commanded. I'm just going to step back one. I thought I had this scripture up there, but I'm going to read it to you because I don't. It's from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourself. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so no one can boast. And so as we come to understand baptism, I want us to think about something. The waters of baptism are not salvation. They are a representation of what's already happened. This is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This is a work of Jesus, not about what we've done, it's about what he's done. And as we come to the baptism of water, we recognize, we're God, our ladies who are recognizing, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ in me. So why do we get baptized? What are the reasons? Maybe this one will, I don't know, Rebecca, I'm having a, won't move forward on for me. There we go. Because Jesus commanded it. It's an act of obedience to him. Let's move to the next one. From Philippians 2:8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross, of course, speaking of Jesus. We're following his example and we're being obedient. And Jesus humbled himself to be baptized, and so do we. The second reason is a public confession of faith. From Psalms 107, verse 2, this is the New Living Translation, it says, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak it out. Tell others he has redeemed you from the enemy. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord. How's that go? Da, da, da. And come a dancing into glory. Anyway, I forget the words, but we know. It's my new version of it, yeah. But the Lord has redeemed you. Let's say so. Let's tell the world. Let's bear witness to what has happened. Number three, it's a portrayal of what has happened to you. Death to your old nature and the new life in Christ. And one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians verses, or chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, buried, done, in the grave, and the new has come. And then, whoops, so we got it right there for you, but I'm going to move on. And now you identify with the body of Christ. You identify with the body of Christ, or the children of God sitting right here, the body of Christ sitting right here. You identify with them, and guess where their name is? Lamb's Book of Life. How many love that? Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God. Whoops, come on in there. Number five, it's a marker in your life. It's like driving a stake in the ground when you get baptized and say, in this ground I declare, I am a follower of Jesus. And it doesn't matter how strong the enemy yells at you or tries to deflect your attention from God, you're saying, no, you will remember this day I was baptized and I stood and declared what the Lord has done for me. And number six, it says, I am a believer. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I too will have a physical resurrection one day. Amen?